done before, we're going to share with you an introduction and cover part of the new book that we've written and making it available. I believe 20,000 copies have been printed and thousands have been sent out, and others will be sent out to those who request them. I want to ask some questions tonight first concerning the book Soul, Mind, and Body. It's not a big book about like that, and it has some 70 or 80 pages in it, 75 pages in it. And let me say this. I would have given $1 million if somebody had told me when I started out in my ministry the things that I've shared in two books, this little book and the other book, Food, Fasting, and Faith, which also is available for the asking. And both of them sort of go together. And I'd prefer that you read first Food, Fasting, and Faith, 30-some-odd things about faith. Now, the first book that we wrote, we arranged it in chapter or division titles in their ascending importance. Food, fasting, and faith. We save the best for the last. In this book, we reverse the order. The world talks about the body, mind, and soul. But I have a feeling that we ought to say soul, mind, and body. For what shall a man profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What does a man want with a good mind if it's full of the devil? And really, a man couldn't have a good mind filled with the devil. He'd have a devilish mind. If a man has a good mind, he has a God mind. And remember this, a good mind is a given mind. You don't have a good mind by going off to college. Fact is, that's one of the best ways I know to ruin your mind. Because you listen to infidels and people that deny the Word of God. And when you deny the Word of God, which is the mind of Christ, it's not possible for you to have a good mind. And so tonight, I want to stay right with the Bible and make some practical applications. And when I come to something like this, to try to cover these three things, which I'd like to speak on one subject each night and take at least three nights, but time would not permit, since we are to be in another city tomorrow night, and we've been busy preaching at least an hour every night on very wonderful and vital things. But listen, don't you kid yourself, brother. This is a vital theme we preach tonight. I mean, the body is important, the mind is important, and the soul is most important. Will you bow your heads now while we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we do not come now before we enter into the message because it's just kind of nice to have another prayer, or because it'll make the service be a little more sanctified or pious. But Lord, we need Thee. Here our minds have been cluttered up, and we've been drawn in various directions. Folks have been confused. I look across the audience tonight, and I see people that pack heavy burdens. And yet, we remember last night, heavy burdens were lifted, and folks' souls were saved, and lives were blessed, and homes got together. And Father, I believe tonight can be another night of victory. And Lord, I pray that we may not think that this is a digression from the Word of God as we discuss these practical matters. But we pray that every heart may be open to the truth as it is in the Word of God. Bless us as we read the Scripture and as we share with the people the great, fundamental, wonderful truths of the Holy Spirit. So bless us now as we wait before Thee. Bless the pastors and the preachers, the pastor of this church, and all the others that are visiting with us. And bless the folks out in radio land. Give ears to hear and eyes to see in Jesus' name. Amen. I feel led to ask you to go with me to the book of Luke chapter 24 first. I looked into this chapter again today. And I always like to preach at night what I've read during the day. And I'll share at least a portion of it. And this will certainly introduce and help to open up the way for us to get the truth in. And you know that I'm going to have to say to start with that I'm not a doctor. And then, and the next thing I want to say is this. I do not believe in dietary salvation. I do not believe that you get saved or lost according to what you eat physically. I believe that you get saved with the grace of God through faith plus nothing. That's the first thing I want you to get. So that somebody that doesn't like what I say won't run out and lie and say he preaches that if you eat hog meat, you go to hell. Or if you don't eat this, you're going to be lost. No, never preach that. Never will preach that. Not as long as the Bible stays what it is, and it won't ever change. By grace are you saved. And that's the only doctrine that I know of in the Bible that transcends and supersedes every other doctrine is doctrine of salvation by grace. And far as I'm concerned, if you're not straight on grace, you're crooked spiritually. I mean, we need to know the truth about grace. And that's one thing I certainly have been true, I believe, in all of my ministry, and I'm glad that somebody taught me, and the Bible teaches that salvation is by grace. Now, Luke chapter 24, and this is a couple of fellows that are filled with misunderstanding and doubt and discouragement, and all three of them go together. When a man gets discouraged, you better watch him. You'd better watch him. I mean, suicides come as a result of being discouraged. And many times confusion brings discouragement. And so here's a couple of fellows. They're coming away. Now remember this. They're walking away from the place where they ought to be standing. That's the resurrection of Jesus. You see, Jesus has gotten up out of the grave. These two fellows heard about it, but they didn't have enough interest or zeal to go see about it. And now they're going toward Emmaus, away from the place where Jesus got up out of the grave. And they seem very despondent and discouraged. And a bit upset, and even sour, and maybe at least partially critical. And Jesus comes walking up. Now, he came up to the fellows that were discouraged, but because they were discouraged, and I believe this is true today, when you get discouraged, it'll blind you to the very presence of Jesus. Everybody ought to memorize Psalm 73. Psalm 73 is the greatest chapter in the Bible on discouragement, and it tells you why people get discouraged. The psalmist said, "For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And old man's in their death, their strength is firm, they're not troubled like other men, they plague like other men. And they said, their eyes stand out with fatness, they have more than their heart could wish. And he said, when I thought to know this, it was just too painful, I couldn't take it." That's what he said. And then he goes ahead to say, "Because I've been plagued every morning, chastened every morning, and the Lord has had to whip me every morning before breakfast." And he said, "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I therein." Oh, listen. He begins to lay out then the truth. He winds up with saying it's good to draw near unto God, to put my trust in the Lord God, to may declare all of his works. And so, you and I need to watch this business of getting discouraged. Elijah fell into the juniper tree and said, "Let me die." He wanted to die, but he didn't have enough courage to commit suicide. And sometimes I think he didn't want to die too bad, because if he'd slowed down a little, Jezebel would have got him. I mean, she was on his trail, wasn't she? But a lot of times when we say, "I wish I could die," we don't mean it. Amen. If we saw the undertaker come up the walk with a stretcher, I guarantee he'd scare us half to death. Amen. A lot of times that's just feeling sorry for the old flesh. Brother, that's one thing I'm glad the Lord has protected. I've never prayed to die. I've prayed a great deal to live. And to me, living is just so much better than dying. I don't know why anybody want to die. I hear people sit around and talk about their funeral and about dying and about getting, you know, this a rain and that a rain. That's live here. I want to give him a two texts in a minute, but let's go into this. Jesus, when he came up, verse 31, he opened their eyes. Now that's what I hope tonight will take place before we get to preaching. God will open your eyes. Because I'm going to bust tradition right in the middle. I mean, today I'm going to shoot it right in the middle of the forehead. Tradition. Most of us are dying because of our tradition. We've got denominational tradition. We've got eating tradition. We've got every kind of tradition on the face of the earth. And I'm coming to another verse about that in a minute. But I want to lay a good foundation. Their eyes were open. He opened their eyes, see. All right. Verse 32. "And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures?" What did he do? He opened their eyes, and then he opened the scriptures. Opened the scriptures. That's not all. Turn to the 45th verse, and this is the other opening. "Then opened he their understanding." That's getting on down the heart now. See? He opened their eyes, He opened the scriptures, and he opened the understanding. Now, that's what I pray will happen here tonight. Because if God doesn't do that, you're not going to agree with me. And dear friend, I don't have any doubt at all but what I'm right about what I'm going to preach, because I couldn't afford not to be right. A preacher can afford to be anything on earth except wrong. He can be criticized, misunderstood, but he mustn't be wrong. And I'm not being facetious, I'm not being arrogant, I'm simply saying a preacher has no right to get in the pulpit and say, well, I may not be right. Well, brother, if you're not right, don't say it.
Amen.
Who'll go to war if a man sounds a certain sound? I've waited 20 years to preach this message tonight and to reveal this truth to God's people. I mean, to explain, not reveal. God revealed it to me. He'll have to reveal it to you. All right? Turn to Matthew. I visited Brother Matthew today, that tax collector that started collecting souls when he met Jesus. Found over in Matthew chapter 15. Chapter 15. Now, there's one thing that hounded the heels of Jesus, and it's still hell's mad dog running loose in the world right now. I'll read to you the first few verses. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem. Notice, now you know Jerusalem was the denominational headquarters. It was the Judaistic headquarters. Every denomination has a headquarters, you know. And most of the time, they ought to be the hindquarters, really. I mean, as far as I'm concerned, I mean, we're not to bow and scrape around a man. We ought to be bound to God and the Word of God.
Amen.
And I've been all along there. I mean, I have no sour lemon to suck on. I have no bitterness. I just seen the thing, and I'm just jealous for Jesus. Why don't people honor Him? Why don't they believe the Word of God and stay with the Word of God and quit grieving away the Holy Spirit? Then wonder why our churches are dead today. I tell you why we put something else first besides the Word of God, because Jesus said in John chapter 6, the words that I speak unto thee, they're spirit and they're life. You want the spirit, get the Word of God. You want the life, get the Word of God. And when I say life, I mean mental life, physical life, spiritual life, and financial life. I mean every kind of life there is. God breathed in the man the breath of life. He became a living soul. That's God's breath. We're breathing God's breath tonight. This is God's breath. All right? In the 15th chapter, he said they came, scribes and Pharisees, which were Jerusalem, and they came down to put him on the carpet. Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? That's it. Why don't they act like the rest of us? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. Isn't that a serious charge? Sound about amongst kids, doesn't it? But he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? And that's it. Now then, I want you to turn for the two texts tonight in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10. And verse 10. 10 and verse 10. Here goes a man of God up to the mount. His name is Moses. He was born with a death sentence over his little head. His mother, who had spiritual discernment, saw he was a proper child. She had him 3 months and saw that she could no longer hide him, and she put him in the ark of the bulrushes. And you know what happened. She became, of course, his own babysitter, his own mother, and that's the best babysitter in all the world, is a mother. And she had more to do with Moses' life than any other person. And so they educated him 40 years in Egypt, and I guess he had all the advantages of training, but his mother was the one that ground into him and taught into him the great fundamentals of truth that he needed that would later be used to lead the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. And then he did like most people. He started off in the flesh and killed a Hebrew, and trying to protect the Israelites, and both Hebrews and Egyptians turned against him. He wound up in the wilderness for 40 years for killing a man. Served 40 years. He was an ex-convict. That's right. 40 years. God put him on a 40-year sentence in the wilderness. While he was out there, though, he learned some valuable lessons. And then, of course, he graduated at the burning bush and began to see the power of God and the fire and so forth. Then he went down to Egypt, and then out across the wilderness, the Red Sea, and so forth. And now then, we see him as he goes into the mount at the command of the Lord. And the 10th verse is this, and I stayed in the mound. I stayed in the mound. One of the things that may be interesting, which is one of the greatest health measures there is, and that's fasting. He fasted 40 days before he went in the mount the first time to get the Word of God. There wasn't much left of Moses after 40 days of fasting. He fasted 40 days. It is strange that the Bible is so filled with fasting and nobody ever preaches it or mentions it anymore. It is strange that the churches have really become feasting churches but not fasting churches. Look at the difference. Look at the difference. I mean, can't you see it? I mean, if God opened your eyes tonight and your understanding and the Scriptures, can't you see what's happened to us when we quit fasting, started feasting around the church? When we started, and left the upper room for the supper room, and we got down there and began to cook and eat and grease up our throats with chicken legs. You see what I'm talking about? I mean, I'm just showing you some things tonight. God said, you're going to fast 40 days. And he did. And he gave him the Word of God. Now, you know what happened? The devil hates the Word of God. When he got down to the camp, there was the noise of war in the camp, and the associate pastor, which was a sort of worldly fellow, Aaron, God didn't intend for going in the first place. God doesn't choose committees. He chooses people, individuals. But Moses wanted somebody to go with him, so he said, all right, your brother can go. He's fluent in his speech. And Moses said, I haven't even fed him in my feet, and I ain't taught to do that. The Lord said, who made your tongue? Who made your tongue? Well, he said, you did it, so I make it talk, too. I know one thing. I believe he got over his stutter when he walked down off of the mountain and found that bunch of unclothed Israelites dancing around a gold calf. I don't think he said, ooh. I think he said, who's on the Lord's side? Let him come stand by me. I think he got over his stutter that day, don't you? I tell you what makes a lot of us spiritually stutter. We're just unsure of the message, huh? Just kind of scared. Afraid we'd say what, afraid we may hurt somebody's feelings, All right. Now then, Moses has gone into the mount the second time because he broke the tables of stone. And this time he said, I stayed in the mount. I stayed in the mount. Now John 10:10. You see both of them the same thing. John 10:10, Deuteronomy 10:10. Jesus said, I am come. What an announcement. I am come that you may have life, that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. Now I want to ask you a question tonight as we get off in the message. And I believe every one of you are going to be interested in most things I have to say. Because most of you are Christians, and you desperately know and need what we are going to say tonight. But are you really living the abundant life, or are you just existing? I mean, are you really living the overcoming life? Do you overcome physically and mentally and spiritually? And are you getting along nicely financially? Do you have all your needs met? Are you bound down with a bunch of debts that you can't pay to save your life, and you're worried and upset and all that, and living above your means? I mean, what about it? Are you living the abundant life? Jesus said, I came that you might have life, that you might have it more abundant. And that's for God's people. That's for God's people. Now then, tonight, I want to share with you, first of all, and I'm going to save the most important to the last. I'm going to reverse the order again. I'm going to speak on mind, and then body, and then soul. Tonight, because I'm going to emphasize the most important thing at the last. And I'm going to share with you a few things that I have here in the book. Now, when I was a boy, and when you were a boy, if you're as old as I am, and I'm 53 years old, be 54, June the 28th. Now, if you remember as well as I do, we had no psychiatrists in the country back in my boyhood days. Now then, it's a tremendous profession, isn't that right? Now then, you're supposed to have a psychiatrist on every staff if you have a home. Now let me ask you a question. You'd say, Brother Wolof, do you think we don't have enough education? No, we've got the wrong kind. We've got more education. You've got television. You've got high schools and grammar schools and colleges, and you've got every sort of way to go to college today. And we've got more college degrees and more college graduates. Now, what seems to be the trouble? Dear friend, I'd be a fool tonight if I couldn't tell you what's wrong. I've got to tell you what's wrong, and this is it. This is it. I mean, the Bible makes, it mentions about 30 or 32 types of minds in the Bible. The Bible has a vast amount to say about the mind. Proverbs 23, verse 7. Wise man said, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now then, What about the American, just the American people today? Why are they what they are? They're thinking that way. They're thinking in their heart. They're thinking bad. They're living bad. As a man thinketh in his heart, that's what he is. Listen. This is the secret and the key to all three things I'm going to say tonight. Mentally, you're what you think. Physically, you're what you eat. Spiritually, you're what you believe. That's it. If you have a trashy mind tonight, you've been feeding it on trash. And there never was such a degraded mind. Did you know that the newspapers fail with profanity today? And fail. It's the garbage collector of your city. I mean, actually, and they'll tell you. You go talk. I've talked to the newspapers in our city, the Caller Times, and so forth. And I've said to them, I don't understand how you could put such filth and profanity in your paper. I said, used to, you couldn't have gotten by with it. No, but that's what the people want now. They got garbage minds. Therefore, the newspapers got to run a garbage truck finding all they can find. I mean, I'm just telling the truth like it is. The people's minds are filthy. You look at the pornographic. You look at the filthy literature that's all for the presses today. You look. You go to the hospital and you see what the people are reading. There's two things in the average hospital room today. Of the average person, one of them is a television set that won't help him to get well at all, and the other is nasty reading. Amen. And that's when the doctors say that 50% of the hospital rooms are filled with people with mental difficulties. Their sickness is a mind sickness. You know why? They got too much trash in their mind. And I'm going to tell you what to do about it before it's over. You may not do it, but you'll wish you had 100 years from today. I mean that. I'm just serious about it. I tell you, brother, this finish of half measures won't get us anywhere. It's time for God's people to get a gospel broom and sweep out their minds. Now then, the mind. It's important. As I said a while ago there, I mentioned, I think, 28 kinds of minds in the Bible. Somebody said, well, I don't think your mind's important. Isn't that strange? Look what this country spends on tranquilizers every year. And yet that's another thing. When I was a kid, there wasn't any tranquilizers available. All these modern miracles, they call miraculous drugs or miracle drugs, they weren't any such thing back there then. But look what we've got going into the minds of the people today. And I, of course, hate a tranquilizer, except Jesus, he's my tranquilizer. I hate tranquilizers like I do pot-bellied rattlesnakes. I cut every head off I can. Wouldn't take one if I was fishing to die. Say what you will. And I'm just that drastic about other things that I think are no good for your body. And when you begin to read newspapers, and you begin to read magazines and set in front of what the world has called the idiot box called television, and watch hell's rock come out of Hollywood, and you watch it hour after hour, you're going to have a diseased mind. You'd say, but I still go to Sunday school church, you're still going to have a diseased mind. The devil and communism are making their final bid for the minds of the American people, and they've just about got them. Man is not a thinking man anymore. The psalmist said, I thought on my way and turned my feet to the testimony of the Lord. But the average man never thinks anymore. Have you ever heard anybody talk about a dual personality? Now that's all new in our generation. Split personality. My brother, that's old as Paul. Paul said, when I would do good, evil is present with me. The good that I would, I do not. The evil that I would not, that I do. No longer I, but the devil, or sin, or Satan, that dwells in me. Dear friend, everybody has a dual personality. I believe that everybody, in this sense, everybody has two dogs living on inside of them. One of them's a white dog, one's a black dog. And the black dog, we let him represent sin. because we talk about the blackness of sin. And the one you feed the most is the one's going to whip the other one. The white dog is the dog of righteousness. And when we feed him, and there's only one thing he'll eat, and that's the Word of God.
Amen.
And when we feed the white dog, then he'll defeat the black dog. We're living in a time of depraved, corrupt, evil, wicked, defiled, and reprobate minds. And there's nothing that has so captured the mind of the American people as what they can see. This is the sin age. The Bible said, as it was in the days of Noah, the Bible said when the sons of God saw, the thing that got Eve was when she saw. The thing that got Achan was when he saw, he lusted and he took. The thing that got David, I read it again this morning, when David walked on his roof garden, almost similar to turning on the television set now, and he saw Bathsheba right out of Hollywood, and he lusted after her, and then got in trouble, and then death, a solid stream of death began to take place. But, dear friends, that's not half as bad as what's going on across the country. We'll come to it again in a moment. Now then, we, in dealing with the mind, the question always comes up. Brother Olaf, what do you believe if I have trouble with my mind? What should I do about it? I mean, if I'm mentally depressed and mentally disturbed, and of course, that's about the first thing anybody says. And we got a lot of preachers. I remember a lady came to me the other day and she said, Brother Olaf, I'm disturbed. I went to my pastor and said, I want to talk with you. I mean, I'm disturbed and upset. I got a lot of burdens and problems. And she was really in a bad way. And the preacher looked at her and he upset her more because he said, Sister, you don't need me. You need a psychiatrist. Go see a psychiatrist. And she said, he didn't even read the Bible, didn't even pray with me, or nothing, see. I tell you, it's going to be a long time before I turn him over to psychiatrist. I want to do all I know to do first and then do it twice. I'm going to hit him with the Word of God, and I'm going to kneel down and pray with him, and I'm going to ask God to come in and take care, because I believe that the Lord is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Psychiatrist. The psychiatrist has become sort of a local priest that listens to the confessions of sin. And I believe we've got people today telling mortal men what they'll tell nobody on earth except Jesus.
Amen.
Now you'd say it unless you misunderstand me, and I know you are somewhere along the way, but you ought not, because it's simple and plain. I believe that a Christian psychiatrist would and could, if he used the Word of God and go to the Lord, he could be a blessing and a help to the people. But the average psychiatrist has crowded Christ out. And I tell you, dear friend, I cannot feature a Christian turning his mind over to an unregenerated psychiatrist. And I say this again. When I came up, and we went to the old Brush Arbor meetings and the Tabernacle meetings, and when I started my ministry 36 years ago, the people went to a revival meeting for the shock treatment instead of the psychiatrist. And you know what happened? The gospel was preached, and it was preached in such power and bathed in such prayer and concern until it shocked the devil out of them.
Amen.
And when the church, listen to me, when the preachers and the evangelists quit giving the shock treatment, they had to pay the psychiatrist $1 a minute. You know, we used to, we'd say in our country way, we'd meet a fellow and said, what do you have on your mind? Oh, nothing. Nothing. Huh? Why wouldn't God's people take advantage if somebody came up and said, what do you have on your mind? I said, Jesus.
Amen.
Oh, I know they might think, well, he's nut, you know. Listen, My Bible tells me, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. I tell you what, keeping my mind on Jesus gives me a real good mind. Just call me a nut here. I want to tell you what's wrong with the people's minds today. They don't have enough Jesus on their mind and in their mind. And that's exactly what's wrong with them today. They've got television, newspapers, magazines, and worries, and fears, and frustrations, and everything else, and then wonder why they don't have peace. Go on. You study the people in the Bible that went crazy. Saul did. What made Saul go crazy? What's wrong with his mind? Selfishness and jealousy. What's wrong with a lot of the wives today? Jealous. What makes them so nervous and naggified? Jealous. You know what makes a woman jealous? She hasn't got enough faith in God to believe that God will take care of her husband for her.
Amen.
You'll have a hard time chaperoning your husband. And you better turn him over to the Lord. I heard one time about a man, and I know we got a lot of nervous, nagging, tranquilizer women in this country today. Screaming, nervous, upset. Children make them nervous. Husband makes them nervous. I mean, they wish they never had gotten married. Too late now, sister. Stay with it. The woman said, and I know this is a problem. The woman said, I wish that I could get you to quit smoking. I'm going to get you some no smoke. And he looked at her and just as disgusted and said, I'm going to get you some no nag, too. Nebuchadnezzar? What drove Nebuchadnezzar crazy? Pride. You know what's wrong with a lot of women today? They can't keep up with the Joneses and their pride's wounded.
Amen.
And they drive their husband crazy because he works like a slave all the time, but he can't bring home enough money to meet the conditions that she thinks that she's got set up. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. I'm going to say something else. Sister, if you haven't got enough money and your husband doesn't make enough for you to get your hair set or done or fixed or sprayed, you take care of it yourself.
Amen.
And any woman that can't fix her own hair, she's more helpless than grandma was, and grandma's hair drugged the floor.
Amen.
If you don't like what I'm saying, you think it over. I think it's a sin and a shame for a woman to spend her husband's money and cause him to go in debt by wasting a lot of things when you know good and well you're not able to do it.
Amen.
I'm thinking of some people right now, and I know they'll probably hear me on the radio, and they need to hear me on the radio. Wearing $65 and $70 and $75 wig. Don't know whose hair they're wearing. Spending that much money. I know there might come a time because of disease, but of course if we get back and if we have a healthy body, all that'll take care of itself. But I know there might be a few exceptions, but dear friends, this business of trying to just be like everybody else and all, and I know some people that they haven't got enough money to buy groceries and yet they spent $35 getting some artificial frost to go on their hair. And I know of some others that spend $50 to take the frost out. I tell you, we're a bunch of silly. I'm telling you, we're just silly. Do you know that? And you wonder why your husband gets so disgusted when you go out. He'll work 2 or 3 days to get a bunch of artificial junk to spray on you. Then you wonder why you're nervous, why you're upset, why your home's unhappy. I tell you why you're not living the way God told you to live.
Amen. All right.
Give that money to the missionary cause and help somebody find Jesus Christ. You'd have a joy in your soul haven't had before. A lot of people are upset and disturbed because they're selfish and not doing what Nebuchadnezzar, the prodigal son, what's wrong with him? He spent all he had in righteous living, wound up in a hog pen. And the Bible said he came to himself. He lost his mind. Dear friends, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And I believe it means death to the mind, death to the soul, and death to the body. And death to your finances, too. The wages of sin. Oh, listen. Bible's not wrong about it at all. The man named Gadara, he was a crazy man running loose in the tombs. And Jesus made his way to that one lonely, depraved, defeated man and met his needs. The Bible said when that bunch of hog owners and herders came back, they found the man clothed and in his right mind, and he was sitting. at the feet of Jesus. Now, Jesus met the need. Now, let me ask you a question, and I hope you see what I'm talking about. Do you believe that Jesus can meet your mental needs tonight? He met the man. He was a crazy man. The Bible said he couldn't even hold him with chains. He's run loose in a cemetery because dead people wouldn't bother him. And there he was out there, and Jesus went over there. Do you believe Jesus is just the same today? Is that just a little piece of verse with you, huh? Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today? Do you believe that Jesus really cares about your body, your mind, and your soul? Do you believe that he's able to supply the needs today? Listen, our churches would be running over with people if they got their needs met when they got to church. And if we give them enough of the Word of God and the mixed faith with it, they'd have their needs met. And I believe until that's so, our people are going to continue to use their campers and ride horseback and go bowling on Sunday.
Amen.
Instead of going to the house of God where they belong. Now, said in his right mind. Said he was clothed, sitting, and in his right mind. Now that reminds me of the verse found in the book of Timothy when it said, God hath not given you the spirit of fear, but the spirit of love, power, and of a sound mind. Now, where you get a sound mind? God gives it to you. Had somebody knock on the door one day. Said, would you like to make a contribution to mental health? I said, I didn't know you could buy it. And I didn't. I mean, I'm just staying with the Word of God tonight. I'm going to stay right with it. And this book has hundreds of scriptures in it that you need to read. My Bible says a sound mind is a gift of God. And he tells me where I can get it. He tells me exactly where I can locate it. I'll share it with you before I'm through. We're wasting our time and our money going to hospitals, psychiatrists, medicines, drugs, unless they're going to point us to Jesus. Isaiah 26:3, he said he'll keep you in perfect peace. He didn't say just keep you in peace. He'll keep you in perfect peace if you keep your mind stayed on him. Keep your mind right on him. Keep your mind stayed on him because he trusted in thee. And then 2 Corinthians 3:14 and 4:4, the devil's blind in the minds of the people. We'll have to go to Jesus to get the blindfolds off. If your mind is fainting, Hebrews 12:3 says, consider him that endures such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Sound mind. And then let's go to the book of Romans 12:2. He's able to renew our minds. Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 2:16. We have the mind of Christ. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the three synoptic gospels, present a common view of Jesus, and they say we're to love the Lord our God with all of our mind. Do you love him with your mind? You have a loving mind? Do you have a God-loving mind tonight? Do you have a Christ-centered mind tonight? How in the world? That's one reason I couldn't spend my time reading what a lot of people read. I couldn't watch television. It ruined me just like that. People accuse me of something. I hope it's so. I wish it. A woman came here last night. I think she's back tonight. And she said, Brother Wolof, what you've got's contagious. I mean, isn't it? But dear friends, I couldn't preach every night of my life and preach five times a day to save my life and enjoy every sermon I ever preach if I didn't spend some time every day in the Word of God and with the Lord. I'd get so tired of hearing me holler, and yet I never get tired of preaching. Never. I mean, it's just amazing to me. It's more amazing to me right now is when I started preaching 36 years ago. Why? If it comes from the Lord, it's always good. And you ought never to get tired going to the garden. And I tell you what, it's going to take a lot more than a can opener to bring about real health in this country. We're living in a synthetic, superficial, artificial sort of a generation, and look, it's dying in the closing stages of decay. And so, a surrendered heart, I believe, will bring a sound mind. I want you to see something. Philippians 4:6-7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, but prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, what's going to happen? The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Did you get it? Let's look at it again. He said that the peace of God, you know what the peace of God is? That's Jesus. He is our peace. Can you imagine having a watchman of the mind like Jesus? The peace of God shall keep your minds and hearts through Christ Jesus. That's the way you're going to get them kept. But we're living in a time when people have forgotten and have turned away from the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And then I believe, of course, selfishness and laziness and dishonesty, rotten reading, homosexuality, television, fill this country with reprobate minds, and they cannot retain God in their knowledge. According to Romans chapter 1, God said, I'll give you up to unclean living, unclean learning, and unclean loving. And that just about wraps up the dismal picture that you and I face right now. I mean, that's where we are right now. Now I want to say something else, because this is the thing that's bringing about a lot of reprobate minds. Homosexuality is coming to be the glamorous sin and the endorsed sin of the hour. And I must show you some things. You'll read it in the book. I want you to have it. But this is one of the definite causes of a reprobate mind, homosexuality. I have a newspaper article that came out. The Associated Press gave it, entitled Homosexuality, a Popular Subject with Filmmakers. This is going to be your next invasion of the living room through your television set. You've already got your murder. You've already got your illicit love scenes. You've already got your immorality and impurity. You've already got your late shows and your late shows. You've already got all the filth that could ever come. But you've got your next thing coming up. And it'll be the last thing you'll get to see just before Jesus comes. It'll be homosexuality in your living room. Don't you forget. You say, Brother Wolf, where'd you get that? I'll read it to you. Here it is. Homosexuality, a popular subject with filmmakers. I'm quoting, they're fixing to invade every living room. I want to quote this. Once banned as a theme for American films, homosexuality lately has become a popular subject for movie makers. Several films concerning homosexuality are in production, and they're not being made solely by exploitation film companies. Many are top-flight films, as evidenced by the current Warner Brothers 7 Arts release, Reflection in a Golden Eye. The John Huston film, derived from an early novel of Carson McCullers, depicts Marlon Brando as an army officer who is a latent homosexual. He's married to Elizabeth Taylor, but is more interested in a private who enjoys cavorting nude in the forest. The Fox promises to be one of the most outspoken of the new films. The Warner Brothers 7 Arts release features Sandra Dennis as a girl in love with Anne Haywood. One scene features a kiss between the pair. Robert Aldrich is preparing the killing of Sister George, which was a hit on the London stage, no less so in New York, and so forth. If we'd be wise in facing this end time of Sodom, we'd abstain from the very appearance of evil. I can see no future. And I just said out loud, you can call me non-progressive, you can call me ignorant, you can call me unlearned, you can call me a troublemaker. I see no hope for the family, especially the children, that's going to continue to watch television. You might as well throw your children to the Ganges, to the alligators in the Ganges River, just like the Indian woman. Just like the little Indian mother. Just might as well do it. As far as I'm concerned, I'm mopping up. Now you go ahead, and I'll guarantee you there's not one out of a thousand ever really prays over their television set. You never pray. You can't pray over it, you can't pray around it, you can't pray behind it, and you can't pray after it.
Amen.
You're not praying. You haven't sought the will of God. You haven't sought the mind of Christ. That thing's eating up. Listen, I had a thought. I went to this lovely place they call the Manor today and visited a number of friends. And I noticed the first thing that a baby sees when he comes into the world now is television. A Baptist preacher, his wife said, when I get up in the morning, my babysitter is the television set. I put my little baby in the high chair and put it right in front of the television set, and all day long that little child watches. Yeah, I mean little old bitty baby. It's the first thing they see when they come in the world. It's the last thing they see when they leave out of the world.
Amen.
You couldn't find a motel on the face of the earth without a television set in it. I had a television man to say to me, a motel man, he said, listen, Brother Wolof, I could come about as near renting my rooms out without a bed as I could without television. He said, you just don't have a room. He said, if they walk in a room and something's wrong with the television set, the phone rings immediately. And you're just so strange if you don't spend your time watching. I went in the lovely new Holiday Inn Motel, or Howard Johnson one, down in Florida. And the first thing, you know, they got every gadget. You know, the American people are lovers of ease and pleasure. I mean, they really are. That's the reason they're so fat and greasy, and, you know. And that's the reason they're so sick. That's the reason we got, let's see, how many widows? I read today how many widows between the age of 40 and 55 said they'd kill their husbands with the food they fed them. They died with heart attacks. That's right. It's the most serious problem we're facing, folks. If I have time, I'll come to it, but you can read it in the book. Give you the very number and what's going on. But the little fellow that was guiding me around, you know, and showed me, and he's so proud of his motel. And it was plush. It was just some deal. I'm telling you, he said, and the first thing he showed me when I got in, he said, "I want to show you how to operate your television set." I said, I won't need it. He said, "You see, it comes on." He didn't pay any attention at all. I mean, he wasn't even geared to listen to that kind of talk. I mean, his ears, they were out of gear when I told him I didn't. And I wasn't trying to be rude. But he said, "You see, now this is right here by your bed, see? And this is where you change channels." And I said, "Son, I won't be watching television." And finally it dawned. He said, "You won't." All you do is just lay down in the bed and watch old Hollywood. Say, "Come on in, Hollywood," for, you know, that's what makes people so tired when they wake up in the morning. If you ever got up in the morning and said, "I don't feel like I've even been to bed." Huh? Sure. I'm just trying to show you folks that we're going to have some old-fashioned discipline or we're not going to be worth killing. What do you think the verse means when he said, "If any man would be my disciple"? What is a disciple? Disciple and discipline go together. There's not any disciples in this world without discipline. We've lost our sense of discipline. Little old greasy sort of a decayed race of American people, every time four of our boys walk up to the recruiting station, they tell two of them to go home to his mama, said, "Your body's rotten." 50% of our boys unfit for military service. You know why? It's because of what they've been eating and looking at in the home. Serious it is. And every hospital's running over and every psychiatrist is busy. Why, they told me, a fellow said, "I tried to make a date with a psychiatrist. He said it'll be 3 months before I can see you." It reminded me of an old drunkard. He called up one of these big time pastors that had the big church, you know, and all associate pastors. And he said, "I'd like to have a conference with you. I want to talk with you about something." He said, "Let me check my calendar." He looked in a little old book with all of his society meetings, you know, and his clubs and all, you know, every dog fight in town he had to attend, see. He said, "Well, I believe I'll be able to see you, let's see, about 30 days. The man said, "I'll be in hell by then." He said, "I don't want to talk to you then, I want to talk." The man said, "I can't see you." We're a busy bunch, aren't we? We're a busy bunch. Lord, have mercy. And then we wonder what's wrong with our people. The mind, if we'd abstain. I want to show you something here. This is amazing. You see, modernism says what we can't stop or cure, we'll endorse and make right. And that's exactly what we should do. I'm going to read it to you right here. This is a statement to show you the subtlety of this awful end time sin. That's in the Episcopal priests seek new approach to homosexuality. I'm quoting. This is dated in New York. 90 Episcopalian priests agreed with near unanimity, that means just about 100%, Tuesday, that the church should classify homosexual acts between consenting adults as morally neutral and acknowledge that in some cases such acts may even be a good thing. They said, "We believe it'll just kind of recognize it as neutral," and then some of them said, "We believe it'll be a good thing." Let's read on. A large majority of the priests appeared to take the position that homosexual acts should not be dismissed as wrong. Instead, they took the position that such acts should be judged in each individual instance by other criteria, such as whether the participants were expressing genuine love or simply using each other for selfish purposes. I know this is a horrible thing to have to come out of the pulpit, but do you see what I'm talking about? This is Sodom's day. This is exactly. Can you imagine preachers endorsing what God burned up Sodom for? And we're there now. And so-called clergy, little old Casper milk toast, little old sorry, good-for-nothing trash, climb up in the pulpit and say, "We're going to have to endorse." And now then, they're being married. I got a picture in my room of two that get married exchanging the rings, two men. Can you imagine the folly and the sin and the filth and some little old nasty preacher standing up there asking some man, will you take this man to be your lawfully wedded husband? And then asking him, said, now, will you take this other man to be your lawfully wedded husband? Can you imagine the filth of that? That's where we go. Now, boys and girls and men and women, you might as well face it. You're not going to call a preacher to do that, but you're going to have a television set in your living room and people are going to see it. And they're going to put it in the living room. You watch and see. I've already announced to you, they got them making right now. And whatever they make in Hollywood, they're going to put in your living room. And the time has come when God's people ought to draw the line and not try to curtail or control, but to kill dead the damnable monster of hell. And if you don't do it, you're not going to be able to stand these closing days. That goes for every preacher in this building. When I started preaching 36 years ago, there wasn't a man of God's spirit filled, loved the Word of God, and hated sin. But what took a good stand against Hollywood? And it was clean then compared with what it is now. Talking about your mind. That's what's happened to the minds of the people. So-called Reverend Walter D. Dennis, canon of the cathedral, who convened the symposium, said that Christians must rethink the usual position that has turned homosexuals into modern-day lepers. Oh, he thought that's horrible. Dear friend, go back and see what God said about him. Go back and see what the Lord said about him. Another thing, I believe that the drugs taken by the people today are playing havoc with the minds. I know of nothing more detrimental to the mind than a lot of the drugs that people are taking today. And I wish somehow I could give you something to answer for what I'm saying. Here it is. This will help. Here's a little card. I've selected out of a period of 36 years of the Word of God, I've selected 67 chapters. I put them on the back. I've asked every friend of ours and every friend of Christ that has some mind left to memorize 60 chapters in 60 months and mark them all. Put this in the Bible. The only thing I ask you to do for me in return is to remember the six homes that we work with and the ministry that God's given us. But I want you to memorize. And dear friend, I believe it would be a tremendous blessing if we could get the people to quit memorizing verses and start memorizing chapters. It'll remake your life. You say, Brother Wolf, my mind just won't work. That's the reason you ought to memorize Scripture. It'll renew your mind. It'll sharpen your mind. This is the file that'll sharpen it right here. It'll quicken. I mean, the Holy Spirit, listen, the Holy Spirit's got to quicken our bodies, quicken our minds, quicken our souls. And unless you have the quickening power, but you'll never have the quickening of the Holy Spirit until you have the reading and memorizing the Word of God. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not what? Sin. All right. If homosexuality is a sin, put the Word in there. If what other things we say, if it's sin, put the Word in there. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin. Jesus said, now you're clean through the Word which I've spoken unto you. And I tell you, there's no way to live a clean life, a pure life, apart from the cleansing power of the Word of God. And I ask you tonight, with all seriousness of soul, and I know that I run against the old city tradition and all the practices and the social habits of the American people, which have wrecked our nation and ruined our lives and cheated our children and left them in spiritual rags. Our penitentiaries running over and jailhouses filled and our insane institutions crowded with people. God help us to see that we need to come to Him. Now then, closing the section on the mind, I'd like to give you this. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. That's a sweet verse. Matthew 11, verse 28. You'll find all these verses in the book that I want you to have. He said, I'll give you rest. But that's not all He said. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and holy, and you shall find rest. Did you know He gives two kinds of rest? He really did. He said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. Now that means that old burden of sin. Oh, there'll be no rest till that burden's gone. Then He said, I'll give you rest. Then He said, take my yoke upon you. Pull with me. Let me get in the yoke with you. Let me help you. You got a load to carry. I'm going to get in and pull with you. Take my yoke upon you. And learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly of heart. And you shall find rest. You'll find rest. To me, that's another kind of rest. I mean, that's mental rest and physical rest and sleeping rest and renewing rest. You see, you've got to get your soul rest first. Then He said, I'll give you the rest of your rest.
And he said, they that have entered into my rest have ceased from their own labors. The average church member is busy laboring and running and filled with activity, but he doesn't have the rest of the Lord upon him.
As he ought to have it. But oh, I have to leave. Have to leave this. I didn't have time to finish it. There's some other things. It's really drastic in the chapter there, but I'm not going to leave. I want to go to the body. What about the body? Does God care? And you know how much time we need, especially on this subject. Is it God's will for me to be sick? Did God put this disease on me? Am I going to blame God with my diseases? Job didn't. And if there ever was a man that was healthy when he started, that was Job. As far as we know, he never had been sick. His children hadn't been sick. He was prosperous, the greatest man in the East. You know where Job's trouble came from? It came from the devil. It was a contest between God and the devil. And the devil came and said, skin for skin, all that a man hath will he give for his life. You let me touch his body. And God said, you can touch his body, but you're not going to take his life. God drew the line, and I tell you something else. God said, you're going to just touch his body so long, I'm going to make you take your dirty hand off of him. And the devil said, I tell you what I can do. I can put more on him than you can put in him to make him haul it. And the Lord looked at him without getting nervous and said, just help yourself. And God never did worry. And God brought Job through with twice as much as he had when he started out. Why? He said, I've esteemed thy words more than my necessary food. I have not gone back from thy commandments. He stayed with the word of God. And dear friend, if I couldn't preach on the body and get it out of the word of God, I wouldn't want it. I wouldn't have any right to preach it out of this pulpit tonight. He said, what? Know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own. Listen, the American people are riding in the finest cars they've ever ridden in the history of the world. More automobiles than the nation knows. What kind of car are you riding in? Well, you said a good one. My, good tires and air conditioned and it's got the right kind of shock absorbers and it's safe and it's got safety belts, you know, and it's got, oh, sure, brother. Isn't that dandy? Well, I'm for it. That's good. That's all right. You can pay for it. But listen, do you believe that you have a right to ride in a better car than the Holy Spirit does? Did you know that the Holy Spirit doesn't dwell in this building, as pretty as it may be? He doesn't dwell in that organ or that piano over there. He lives in human beings that are redeemed by the grace of God. All right. He said he lives in our body. All right. What kind of body are you going to present to the Holy Spirit? What kind of bed do you like to sleep in? Clean bed? What kind of body would the Holy Spirit like to live in?